We are back in the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 7 of Genesis. So I'll be reading the full chapter, and our title today is Christ, Our Refuge. Christ, Our Refuge. So let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of the Living God. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wives and the 3 wives of his sons were with him, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and the bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching and the going forth of your word. And Lord, we pray for the feeding of your sheep. We pray for conviction. We pray for comfort. We pray, Lord, for hope to all who hear. May you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. So we are continuing in the account of Noah and the flood. And now we have come to the chapter where the actual flood unfolds before our reading. And we find that here Noah and his family are rescued from this impending judgment upon the whole earth. And although the flood comes, the Lord has provided, and he already provided the means and of the ark, and is analogous, I'm sorry, to the plan of salvation. Now, it's a true historical account. We must uphold that position as a church to uphold the inerrancy of Scripture and to understand the types that are provided here as well. And of course, there's the greater truth today of the Lord Jesus Christ being our refuge for the judgment to come. We find peace, we have security, we find forgiveness of sin through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord has provided a place of refuge for Noah and his family with the ark and the many animals that he has spared from destruction. And now it's important to underscore that Noah did not save himself. Noah did not come up with this plan of salvation. He, on his own, would not know of the judgment that was coming in his day. An earthly judgment, we'll have to emphasize, not the grand eternal judgment. And this is why there's one of the many reasons that the Lord provides so much detail throughout the Old Testament, whether it be giving of the law or the building of a tabernacle or of a temple. The Lord provides many details, and he's very concerned how things are done. Even in his worship. For he is the one who knows how he is to be worshipped, and he is the one who does provide salvation through his means and through his specific means at that. And that's why it is emphasized that the Lord is the author and finisher of our faith. Salvation is of the Lord. And the rescue of Noah's family is a marvelous picture of that salvation. So for our first point, the ark is a place of refuge. And I'll give it away already. The ark, we can see perhaps as a picture of Christ himself. Now God tells Noah specifically how he should build this ark. You know, specific measurements, a specific type of wood. And that he should get a male and female of every animal. And there's going to be more clean animals than unclean animals that are brought into the ark. So yes, the Lord brings the judgment. But as we've seen since chapter 3 of Genesis, whenever the Lord pronounces a curse, he'll pronounce a blessing. When he warns of a coming judgment, he'll provide the promise of salvation, a deliverance from the judgment. And this is true throughout the whole scripture. So if anyone says, you know, the Old Testament is about judgment, the New Testament is about love and salvation, they just haven't read the Bible. Or they have no spiritual understanding. It's truly gross spiritual ignorance, and it's really blasphemous to even speak in those ways. But here, hopefully, we'll see that point that there is grace extended even in the midst of judgment, underscored here. So remember, Noah has been building with his sons and with the help of his wife and his daughter-in-laws this massive boat for 120 years. 120 years. So if you think a house project's been going on a long time, we really don't know the reality. But this is a vivid picture of his generation, of all those around him. And, you know, many people assume that he was in a desert. I don't assume necessarily we even had deserts at this point. We really don't know the nature of the full climate. It was probably more favorable then, besides that rainstorm, than today in some respects. But there's a boat that was probably far from the ocean. So that was very unusual. And, of course, he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached about the holiness of God, the love of God, our duty to God, our privilege to worship God rightly, and the call to repentance. And so definitely the desired response as Noah and his family looked at it, and of course as the Lord desired response for all preaching, is to be the act of repentance, the expression of faith, and to find refuge. In Noah's day, their refuge would have been in the ark, that they too could be in the ark. They too can escape the judgment to come if they took heed to the word that Noah preached. And of course, today we don't have an ark. We don't have a coming flood. But there is the word that goes forth, even through the witnessing of Christians, as many of you do, or through the preaching of the word, even in a congregation like this, or through radio ministry, or tapes, or podcasts, or whatever the means. There's the desired effect that people will respond by believing, by repenting, by seeking and pursuing after God and life in Him. And of course, the Savior now is not a wooden boat, but the Lord and Savior, the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, historically, as we've been going through church history in our afternoon class, and we're, where are we? We're kind of like, what, in the 5th, 6th century area of AD, I should say, of church history. You know, if we took a survey of this passage, you will find made different messages or emphasis, but there would not be any discussion whatsoever for hundreds and hundreds and even over 1,000 plus years whether this was a true an account or not. And it only has come up pretty much in the last few hundred years. And this is sad, but the church, my emphasis is, the church, the big C, church, has always held to this historical account of a worldwide flood and it being a judgment of God upon that generation, a temporal judgment of God. Now, it's important, even today, for the church to uphold this position. Now, some have stressed, and it started within the church, it wasn't outside the church, but those within the church have said, well, it was a flood, but it was a local flood. So kind of like what we experienced in North Carolina a few months ago with the remnants of a hurricane coming through, Matthew, right? Those in Fayetteville, Lumberton, you know, Rocky Mount, there are places where rivers were coming through, low-lying areas where the downtown area was completely flooded. And many homes are destroyed. But you go, you know, 15, 20, 30 miles out, and the areas weren't as affected. And that's what we would say is a local flood. It could be very destructive, but it doesn't affect everyone in a state or in a country or even the region. But there have been people who would say, well, the reason why we think this is because the word for earth in the Hebrew is eretz. And it can be translated land, not just earth. And that is true. But context always tells you how to look at even the meaning of words. Because in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis, where eretz is used again and again, we know it's speaking of the planet earth, not just land in particular. And so it is a word that is often used for the planet Earth, the whole Earth. And so as you think about the count here, God has told Noah, no, you need to gather in. I will send animals, you know, by two. You need to preserve all these animals. And again, if it was a local flood, you could preserve a few animals, but why so many? Especially of the unclean animals. Why would you have to preserve them? You know, just get some more later on. Or And there's some mammals he would not even be interested in having around. And the account gives us 5 months Noah is on the ark with his family. 5 months. Now the water subsided here in North Carolina fairly quickly, not immediately. 5 months is a long time for drainage of water. So this is not a local flood. In fact, we can thank many scientists around the world who have confirmed, not by their own words, but by their findings, that the flood was worldwide. When there are fossils and bones of whales discovered in the Andes Mountains of South America, or sea life fossils in every major large mountain chain in the world, that is evidence of a worldwide flood at some point. And there's even a field called creation science that documents extensive evidence of this event did happen. And even evidence from geography and geology as well. And so when we have this account in verse 11, the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were open. So what's the great deep? What's, you know, deep? Well, this would have been what was the ocean at this time. Now, there's probably one landmass. We haven't gone to the place in Genesis where it talks about the earth being divided in the days of Peleg. But the dividing of the continents, you know, Christians do believe in that. But it probably happened in the days of Peleg after the flood. And what we have here, there's a reference here that underneath the oceans, there is a great deposit of water, which scientists speak of today. And that there was an opening, you know, think of an earthquake, an opening, and great amounts of water are rushing up, like a fountain. And then also in the windows of heaven, and I think this is even speaking beyond just the clouds, that there is known water presence in outer space. There's always a hunt for water on planets, but there's water in outer space. So the Lord is bringing all the resources of water together at one time, and even the reserves of water, whether it be in outer space or underneath the earth's crust, to come forth with the rain of 40 days to bring forth complete destruction and to cover literally even the highest mountains. And how high were mountains in that day, we don't know. Mountains could have gone taller after the flood. But regardless, God destroyed every living thing that was on the earth that was not in the ark. And so we know on the day of judgment, everyone will be judged. There is death for all who have ever lived and who are remain living in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, except for those who have refuge in Jesus Christ. Now, to continue to emphasize about this flood, it covered everything. We could probably think the formation of the Grand Canyon and other geographical phenomena through this event, but we don't want to, you know, just emphasize this on that. We'll forget the spiritual message here. And as we found in Peter's epistle several weeks back, I'll mention it again, that the water of the flood is a picture of judgment, which is very clear as you read in chapter 6, 7, 8 of Genesis, and is to be a foretaste or an example for our generation to get and to understand. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah is an example for us to understand. The judgment on Korah and his company. Or the judgment of Moab. Or we can go on and on. These judgments of the Old Testament are examples to us of something greater that will happen. And that's something that applies to you and I. That God does judge sin. God does not overlook sin. God doesn't laugh at sin as we do sometimes. God doesn't think, oh, it's a small sin. But God does judge sin and judges the world. And we need to take heed and we need to respond to that warning, not to ignore it, not to deny it, not to try to flee from it, because that was futile in Noah's day and it's futile in our day, but to find refuge in that which he provides. Because he's gracious. He is merciful. He is a loving God. And so we should concern ourselves. But notice what the text says in verse 16. We can read over this kind of quickly and not think about it. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, this being all the animals, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. See, Noah and his family came in, and the animals followed suit. And there was only one door. It's interesting, there's just one door. You think, especially the exiting, or just, you know, kind of loading up, and when we get on a plane, one of those big planes like 747 or a 787, 777, you know, they'll have multiple doors. They got to get those people on. Come on, we have a schedule to keep, you know? It's get seated. No, come on, pack in there. But there's only one door. And Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, like many people will say, well, he's one of many ways to know God, to have peace. No, I am the only way. He also spoke of himself as the door. I am the door. Whoever knocks, I will open to him. And so God says, straight and narrow is the path, righteousness, path of life. Wide is the road to destruction. And so we find that God provides the door. He provides the refuge in the ark. But he's the one who shuts the door. He shuts them in. He secures them. And the Lord is sovereign over that. Again, many people don't like to hear that. They think, well, it should be open for everyone. Well, there is nothing indicating that anyone was exempt from finding refuge in the ark. Those who were exempt were the ones who did not seek it. And sadly, only Noah and his family sought it. But today we know salvation is not reserved for only eight people or one family. No. There is a number which we can't number, like the sand of the sea. How much sand did you see at the beach last time? I mean, if you just take a handful of sand, you know, kids, have you tried to do this? You know, just like pour it out in your blanket or your towel and try to count it. You get tired, you know, after 20 seconds because, you know, it's just too many to count. It's kind of very boring to count. So you give up. But God says, as the sand on the seashore are like my people that I have redeemed. So God closed the door. He shuts them in, the text says. They are safe. They are secure. They will not perish. It is impossible. Even though they must be in there for 5 months more. So the Lord provides the means of escape. Because the Lord is gracious. He provides grace to us to have faith. And as it is true in Noah's day, it is true today, the Lord uses his word to get the message out. In Noah's day, all we know, perhaps there was that one preacher of righteousness. Today, we don't even know how many preachers there are. And beyond the number of preachers is the number of the saints, where the great strength is to get the word out, to witness the word, to share the word, to share a passage, to share a good Christian book, to point somebody to a sermon on sermon audio. Or there's a lot of different means and ways to witness the faith and to spread the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, God still calls people out of sin. But the gospel, as I said many times, has to have that warning. There's judgment to come. Jesus didn't preach, I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. That is not recorded in Scripture. He began his ministry as John the Baptist did, as many of the prophets did. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus did preach about the love of God. He manifests his sacrifice out of love. He taught people how to be obedient to the word, how to extend love to God to their neighbor, and that it must be consistent, it must be and not either or. He did speak more about hell than about heaven. So it's funny, you know, the people who like to emphasize, you know, red letter Bibles, or, you know, I'm a red letter Christian, I just want to follow the teaching of Jesus. Well, Jesus said love strong things. You to rebuke Pharisees and Sadducees. Of course, people love that because they never see themselves as a Pharisee or Sadducee, right? You always see others as the Pharisee or Sadducee. So the message is the good news. But it starts bad. You're going to die. It starts bad. You're a sinner and deserving of judgment. And the good news is understood with that bad news in mind. That Jesus has found a way of escape. Escape from what? From the judgment to come. He's going to give you deliverance. Deliverance from what? From sin and the power and dominion of it. He's going to take you captive out of the dominion of Satan and bring you into the kingdom of God. All right, so we just can't talk about the kingdom of God and love of Christ without the sin and the judgment factor. And so we can't say, well, God put Noah and his family, let's be honest, in a real stinky boat for many months with no view, with no tropical destinations, no water slides, no great buffets, no video games. I've been on boats for like a week at a time. I've never been in the middle of the ocean. Boats can be nice when the water's nice, the weather's nice, and something's not leaking on you. And you're not smelling the bilge pumps. This was not a good experience. I guarantee you that. But this is a great picture of God's grace, because he was delivered from the judgment to come. And we know that Christ has paid the penalty for sinners. He's made his intercessory work successful. For he has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He has paid for every last sin that you could commit. And he blesses and mediates and intercedes for his people. He teaches us through his word. Christ provides us hope with each day, regardless of our hardship or conflicts. He gives us an everlasting love and a salvation that will never end. And so we rejoice in him. What does it tell us in Acts chapter 4? As the apostles are praying, they said, let it be known. And they're praying and preaching, really. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom Christ raised from the dead, by him, this man, the man Peter and John healed, remember as he went to the temple, this man stands before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders. Quoting from Psalm 118. Which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Noah and his audience that he preached to, it's like today. The word goes forth and it will not come back void. And sometimes we think, well, that means like everyone's going to be saved. No, it will accomplish its work. In Noah's day, it didn't come back void because it fulfilled what it warned, judgment, if you do not flee to me, if you do not forsake your ways and embrace me, your God. So all the world, yes, all the word goes forth today. Faith, confession, and obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to obtaining eternal life. It is a gift of God. Why is it emphasized as a gift of God? Because we're too stupid to respond rightly ourselves. We are too hardened in our sin. Lord, I want exemption from judgment, but I want liberty to live my life the way I want. I mean, that's the way we would paint salvation. But God has to give us a new heart. He takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, a heart to believe. He'll sprinkle us clean from our idols and our sins, Ezekiel says. And so the Lord intercedes in order to bless, in order to give life. See, people who heed the word of God or they do not. And there's no middle ground. We're talking about kind of the history of purgatory. You know, it doesn't exist. You can't go there and pay the penalty and then come out. It's a stark contrast. Either you believe or you don't. Either you see your need or you don't. And sometimes people see their need, but they're not really feeling the need. Intellectually, they know they're doing wrong before God, but they just love it too much. And they're not really understanding. I mean, we all know we're going to die, right? We don't deny that intellectual fact. But we live, I'm talking about the natural man, natural person, we live as though we're not. We know they're going to face God, but we pretend like it's not really true unless God does something in our heart. So the daily mission, your daily mission, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and if you're a member of the church, is to declare the need for the Savior Jesus Christ and to remind yourself in your devotions, you have that need as well. You have the need of His love. You have the need of His joy. You have the need of His Spirit. You have the need of His reproof. You have the need of His instruction. You have the need of His intercession. You have the need of His mercy. You have the need for the Savior Jesus Christ. We need to glorify our triune God in all circumstances. You know, again in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas grew bold. They grew bold and said, as they've been speaking to Jews who are not believing in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And that is a sweet truth. As many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, don't think the Old Testament was only for the Jews. Noah is a Gentile. Because there's no Jews at this point, right? They're all Gentiles, right? But he found grace in God's eyes. Now, the second point I want to emphasize about the recreation that is going on here. Again, why all these animals? And they're divided between clean and unclean. Male and female. Which isn't interesting in our day. Just a little bit of a side. Because there's so many human beings who want to deny there's only male and female human beings. There's like other, there's third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth different categories. Well, the animals, they recognize they're either a male or a female. But think about it. Noah would use the farm animals, the domesticated animals, right? He would eat them or use them to help plow or to get food from, like eggs and whatnot. But what need would he have for a crocodile or a giraffe? I mean, you wouldn't use a giraffe to plow your fields, right? I think it would be very challenging. Poisonous snakes. There's so many animals we can go on, and probably there would be definitely surviving for a while, you know, some of the dinosaurs, definitely. So what need would there be for many of these animals? Because this is after the fall, and animals can be dangerous. And we'll see in chapter 9 that, you know, God will put the fear of man into the animals. But because some will, you know, like to eat us, then there's still some around today. Now, remember, the first account of creation in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis, God made everything there that is made out of nothing. Nothing. He spoke and it came into existence. He didn't spoke and then it kind of rolled around and evolved over thousands of years. He spoke and it came into existence. Now the human race is starting anew. The animal, all the animals, all the vegetation is starting anew. There's going to have to be new buildings, new farms constructed. Civilization has to be rebuilt. But the Lord doesn't start from nothing. He starts from what already existed. You know, he'll still use the seed that was around for new plants. And so it is the same with our salvation, that you are a new creation, Scripture speaks about. So if you have experienced faith or coming to faith at a time other than from your earliest memory, you never remember a time when you didn't believe, and that's wonderful. But if you came to faith maybe as a teenager or an adult, all of a sudden you didn't look different in the mirror. You didn't have like bigger muscles. You weren't like smarter in school. I mean, you weren't, physically speaking, any different. But spiritually, you were. And I talk about the heart of stone taken out. I mean, you really didn't have a literal heart of stone. It wasn't marble. You know, it had blood and vessels and tissue. But, you know, spiritually speaking, it was a heart of unbelief. Now you have a heart that does believe. So God worked with what he had. But he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you have a newness of life. And you are spoken of as a new creation already. Although he didn't take out all your atoms and molecules and reconstruct you. And so God is rebuilding the earth with the animals. And with 8 human beings, he's going to repopulate the earth. And so we are at, 7 billion people now? I can say we all go back to Adam, but also we all go back to Noah and his 8 family members of that family. And so we see, you know, again, a spiritual reality here, that God does build up a people for himself. You know, God doesn't have like one thing that is purely Christian in this world and something that is purely pagan. Remember, the pagan Romans built the roads for the Christian missionaries. Paul took advantage often of the legal system of the Roman Empire to protect him or to protect his rights to spread the gospel. You know, you have computers in your home that are made by maybe believers, maybe not, mostly unbelievers, right? We use the same technology. So the Lord can use all things to his glory. And we'll find out in a few chapters that when Noah does get off the ark, what's the first thing he does? He builds an altar and he sacrifices. All right? So we need that. It's interesting, there's 7 clean animals, right? You know, male and female, that's 2, you know. 3 pairs of male and female. Who's the odd man out? That's the sacrifice. That's the sacrifice that was going to be provided. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 20, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, teaches, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so this is a kind of concise, gospel message in these few verses here. But notice that we are a new creation. So some reflect of this, you know, what it said in Isaiah, you know, I'll bring a new heaven and a new earth. We always think that as future, after Christ physically comes again. And there's a great truth to that, but in large part, it is a reality now. And what is the newness of this earth? It is you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the trees aren't part of the newness of the creation. The oceans are not. We can say they're waxing old. You know what? The universe is waxing old, but we are part of the new creation. In Galatians 6, it is emphasized again, verse 14 through 16, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon Israel of God. So it's a good verse to correlate with Psalm 122 we sang. That we have the peace of God through our salvation, through the work of being recreated by the grace of God. So yes, your bodies are old, are getting older. You might have been born with some birth defect or whatnot. You might have some chronic illness. Your body waxes old and weak. But there is a resurrection of the body that is to come. And so we rejoice in that. But first you experience the resurrection of your soul. And that is the first part of the new creation. Now the third part, you know, Noah and his family remain alive. How does that pertain to us? But this is how the chapter ends. So he destroyed all the living things that were on the face of the earth, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Well, so we have to say something obvious. God shut them in and they remained alive. They lived. He lived for several hundred years later. Now, notice in your Bible that the word alive is in italics. And that's any Bible publisher's way of saying it was not originally there in the Hebrew. It was added for us English speakers to understand the context. And so the word sha'ar in the Hebrew means literally left behind. Don't think about the left behind series. Or spare. Left behind or spare. So the clear sense is that God spared Noah and his family. He didn't leave them behind in the flood, but he spared them. He spared their life. Therefore, or if they're left behind, they remained. Okay, that's why the word is translated remain, because they weren't left behind outside. But they remain. They remain what? They remain alive. So there's the clear context of the passage of meaning, so that word was added for our benefit. But this is emphasizing, okay, there's perseverance of their life, but we know for us in the faith, our faith, there's perseverance of the saints. Or as some would like to say, maybe more to God's glory, perseverance of God in the lives of the saints. Because you might think, well, how can God put up with person so-and-so. And I mean, I know they profess Christ and they know the creeds. But, you know, the question is, how does God put up with me? You know, despite my sin and my failures of faithfulness, how does God put up with me? Because we usually have that question when we read through the Old Testament, especially in the Exodus. Oh, you know, Lord, I would have killed all of Israel in that first rebellion and murmuring and crying. I mean, you put up with them again and again and again and again and again. Look at the book of Hosea. Look at the book of Isaiah. You know, look at Chronicles and Kings. But it's the perseverance of God in the lives of his people. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. This is emphasizing the rebirth. But as God has given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we still wrestle with sin. We still have that old nature that still likes to manifest itself. The old nature of sin. But we do persevere because of the Spirit working us, and our new heart will seek after God. Even David, with all his failures, it might take him 9 months or 10 months. Sometimes it takes us years to really deal with a particular sin in our life fully and to seek God's strength for it and to do what we're called to do. But the fact that we do is that God is working in us. And we're not left to ourselves. Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter of encouragement. I need to preach on that sometime. I want to take you to verse 14 through 25. I can never isolate like one verse, you know, because you know the other verses are so good that you know you have to keep you know bringing them in. But I'm starting in the middle of the chapter, so go home and read the whole chapter to yourself. But with verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, we know those are the believers. These are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, think about the creation again, the earth, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, referring to the curse of the ground. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. So the creation itself desires that new heaven and new earth. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so God grant us that grace. The people of God have promises which in God's eyes and in our understanding of faith is a guarantee. So when you make a purchase at a store, do you want a guarantee with that? You want to pay for a guarantee? I'm always wondering, why don't you just guarantee it? Either this is a good product or it's a bad product. You know. But God's promises are free and they are absolute. Assurance is the promise of comfort and is based in the work of Christ, in the word of Christ, in the power of God. So there's no reason to doubt. The Lord assures all of his people that he will make certain they persevere in the faith until the end, that they will come through whatever judgments he may bring, and even the great judgment. There is no loss of salvation possible. There is no double jeopardy for the child of God. You are forgiven once and for all. But the gift of salvation is an expression of God's eternal favor and his eternal love. So you, if you are in the faith, you're pursuing God, follow him as his word teaches you. By God's grace, seek it and know that salvation is your treasure, for it gives you access to God. Jesus Christ is the center of your perseverance. It is by God's abiding strength you persevere, not by your will or by your strength, that your will needs to be directed towards God and your strength must be found in Christ, but it is God's strength that we find the hope. Now, Noah and his family had to wait a while, even after the flood, before things were safe, before they could rebuild. We have a long time to wait. Maybe the end of day of today, maybe next year, or maybe several decades away before we see the Lord with our eyes. But we will persevere, for the Lord is looking over us. He is the good shepherd. And there is the promises afforded to all who believe in him. But we must make sure that we do believe, and that we, as individuals, have made peace with the Prince of Peace, lest we perish. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek, Lord, for your favor to be upon us as we seek to grow in our understanding of your word, as well as grow in our trust in your word. And so, Lord, help us in the times of doubt. Help us, Lord, in the times of temptation. Help us in the times when we have sinned, that we would quickly turn back and run to the cross, knowing that our Savior sits on the throne of grace, and he will give us strength in times of need, and expressions of love, and reminders of his forgiveness that he has secured. O Lord, give the gift of faith to any here who are in need of it, O Lord. And may you be glorified in all the end of these things. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.